Thank you. That was lovely. It's great to be with you. As someone said yesterday, and thank you so much for so many things, but my mind just goes to yesterday. We had a bit of a reception and some folks were there. And someone said, now you can really lay into us. I can't remember who that was. And that is my intention today. By all means, now we're going to, both barrels are coming here. But so much to say thank you to Oakwood Bible Church. I appreciate so deeply everything that you guys have done to support. So much kindness. There was a real welcome. You've made me feel really at home here and comfortable. And we've worked together, and I think we've worked together rather well. So thank you for everything. And I'll just summarize this by quickly saying that Pat and I, we were, as we often do, we were having a lengthy phone conversation just the other day, and in the light of one of the innumerable acts of kindness, and in response to that, we reflected together in total agreement. You know, we've been doing this for 45 years, working in churches, and by the grace of God, but we've never been treated with such kindness and such tender, loving support and grace as we have in this very place. So our heartfelt thanks. Now, that extends to even just yesterday when I had been carrying some anxiety, as I expressed at the reception, as to whether or not everything was going to fit in the car. That was a big challenge. It was a mystery to be solved. So with the help of Rooted came. They not only raked all the leaves, but they got everything in that car. It was just unbelievable. And as I said to those young people, as they were gathered around the car, it's a miracle. And among those things that went in is this comfy chair that I've enjoyed now for 16 months, and I just couldn't leave it behind. So that will be enjoyed now by my whole family at home, and we'll fight over it probably. But, oh, I really thank you so very much. Among the many spiritual gifts that are listed in the New Testament, I take those lists to be essentially representative of the kinds of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to his people. Which are manifested as needed for the edification, the building up of the body. And in other words, these are not exhaustive lists. There are more gifts, and one that is, I think, rather undervalued is that gift of packing, which I do not possess, but it was much in evidence around that car yesterday afternoon. It was wonderful. And why? If you ever need someone, and David Mills, man, I'm telling you, they're just simple adjustments and directions, and not this, but this, and oh, I just stood back and with awe and wonderment, and it was really so much fun, because all the kids that were there, and when I said, it's a miracle, they all just broke out in applause. It was so cool. Now, unpacking is going to be an entertainment when I get home. That should be fun. I also wanted to say about this, that in taking that chair apart, there was a boon, an unexpected treasure house of, like, cashews and raisins and whatnot just came tumbling out. And when we moved it on the floor, so I'm so happy to be able to report that just as a result of that alone, I am absolutely supplied sufficiently with snacks for all the way to Minnesota. So, yeah, that was wonderful. But the entertainment, this morning I was thinking about it. Now, how are we going to get this stuff out of this car? And I started to imagine the memory floodgates as they do on these kind of sentimental occasions. And I'm suddenly a child, and I'm in the auditorium, Minneapolis, downtown, the old auditorium, and as a, you know, 5-6-year-old kid, a 3-ring circus, they don't have that anymore, I don't think very much, but this was a ritual of our family every year, downtown, really excellent tickets, front row there, and these three rings and the master of the ceremonies and whatnot. But a much anticipated moment was that when the clown show, if you will. Now, of course, they're a part of the parade at the beginning and at the end, but there's this special moment in the middle ring. And suddenly, and this is before VW Bugs, right? This is in the day of the, I was thinking this morning, what kind of a car could that have been? A Fiat, perhaps? Some European, something really small, obviously. More likely, you know, like a Nash American. Anybody remember those cars? They're, you know, just that sort of the compact car, you know? And right out into the middle of the, and in the lights and whatnot, and suddenly with the music and so forth, about 15 clowns climb out of that teeny little car, and you look as a child in wonderment, how did all those clowns get in that car? It's incredible. And I anticipate something quite similar when we begin to unpack the car at home. Where in the world, how could we get, that's impossible. It will be astonishing. So thank you. Thank you all. And now into God's Word. And it's a beautiful thing, really. And I think even though it was, you know, it took a while, but we're getting here to the end of this book. We're going to finish the study on 1 Peter today. And I think it's awesome because what's going to happen here is we're going to be having the opportunity to look up, as Peter does in this epistle, and to take within our gaze, the God that we all love and serve in Jesus Christ. And we will recognize there some of his features and the way that Peter lands here at the end of this epistle is with this phrase, the God of all grace. He repeats this phrase at the very end and calls the grace in which we stand today through faith in Jesus Christ the true grace of God. He is the God of all grace. So it'll be my privilege this morning just to review a few of these features that are so prominent. And may I say at the very beginning that the whole book, in summary, resonates with Peter's experience of Jesus. It's almost as if you're there with him. It just shines. Jesus shines from this book. Peter's experience of Jesus shines through this book. And it's an awesome thing to behold, the lessons that he learned. In some instances, he quotes the very words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, for example, and in other places that the allusions are so rich and wonderful. The whole book is filled with Jesus, and we have the opportunity. And so, really, in fact, I think this applies to the entire book. If we wanted to distill the message of the book, which is indeed a message to suffering people, suffering Christians, marginalized Christians, people that are hurting in some sort of acute situation or chronic situation or whatever it might be, in a trial, in a difficulty, such as we are experiencing today, many of us, some of you way more intense and acute than others. Nevertheless, there is this sense of pressure. Almost, I don't mean this technically or theologically, but a kind of tribulation, if you will. Difficulties, hard times. Is there a central proposition, a central lesson that Peter would call us to? And I think there is. And I think it's found right here. And I want to use today the words of my mother. This is a little sentimental. But, you know, as a wandering young man, some far-flung corner of the planet, doing one thing or another, more than likely in the army or whatnot, far away, feeling lonely, my mother was a very faithful letter writer. I remember her hand. She had an excellent hand, a beautiful hand. We've forgotten how to do that. I think when I... we're not slapped with rulers the way I was anymore to teach cursive and whatnot. It's a lost art. But I can see the flourishing of her pen before me. Yeah, she's been long in the presence of the Lord, some 20 years ago. In these letters that came to a lonesome young man, she had a salutation, a final salutation. That's exactly what we're about to read. It's an epistolary final salutation or greeting, a farewell. And her farewell to me always was, just three words: keep looking up. This, I think, summarizes the teaching of 1 Peter in the words of Ethel Lynetta Springcorn Evans, my dear mom. So we get an opportunity to do that together this morning as we consider just for a few minutes these words that will be open before us in just a moment. I'm going to pray and then we'll read God's word together. Here we'll see the features of God and we'll see him prominently put before us as indeed the God of all grace. It's a heartening exposure for all of our hearts and souls, and I hope you take it that way today. Let's just pray and I'll read these verses. It's 10 through 14, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 through 14. We'll get there in just a moment. Father, I thank you so much for your great love. Thank you that you are indeed the God of grace. And as we look toward you, we find there such beauty. We sung about it earlier. Such beauty as this earth has never known. Infinite beauty, loveliness, kindness, and above all today, grace. And the way that grace is shown to us will be examined for just a little bit here this morning, and I pray that you will capture our hearts as we do this, and that we will see that you are the God of grace, and we will feel all of the grace that you extend to us and respond to you accordingly in love, adoration, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So he is the God of all grace. So beginning in verse 10, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. It's a little mysterious right here, forgive me. I won't have time to get to this later. He's talking about the church. Interpreters, scholars, and whatnot believe that this is a code for Rome, a church in Rome. And he's writing in the midst of such a church to brothers and sisters across the world. So she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Amen. Well, first of all, his promise. And this is a glorious promise indeed. I can hardly contain the thrill of this great thought. There is an end to all suffering for the people of God. So what you may have experienced, what you may be feeling, what you may be experiencing now, to the extent that it brings you pain and sorrow and grief, there is an end up ahead. It's much like an interim pastorate, it seems to me. There is an end. And even Pat and I, trying to account for where does this grace come from? Why should we, at this stage in our lives in ministry, after 45 years, be blessed to this extent to feel and to be loved and cared for so deeply and wonderfully? Where does all of this come from? And I suggested, well, I think perhaps to a certain extent, the fact that they know that they don't have to deal with me for very much longer plays a significant part in this. You know, there's an end, and everything comes to an end, and so on. And in some and in some instances, this is helpful. We look forward to. And when it comes to suffering of any sort, there is an end. Let's examine the words here for a moment. After, there's an afterward. We're in the midst of things right now. We're caught here in time for a moment. The temporal world, right? Our earthly existence, short, very brief, incredibly brief. I've been here 16 months, it seems like 16 days. Seriously. It's hardly anything at all. And there's an after. There's an afterwards. There's a forward. There's an introduction. There's an acknowledgement and whatnot. And there's an afterward. And this life has an afterward. And all the sorrows and the troubles and the tribulations and the painful things that occur to shape us and, God willing, to grow us in His grace will someday come to an end. Now, and I just, almost every word is worth a sermon in itself. There is an afterword. We have indeed suffered, but it's only for a little while. And this is a great perspective that comes to us as a point of wisdom throughout all of the Bible. What is man? What is man? What is his time upon the earth? Well, everywhere we learn and we observe, which is in essence what wisdom is, it's observation of true things, things that are factual, things that we know by experience. And we know by experience that human life is short. I thought of this picture of me, and I've always been a hiker, not to the extent that I have been here. Since COVID, that brought me to a whole new level in hiking, praise the Lord. But I had the privilege of living for 5 years in the Colorado Rockies, and pastoring a church out there in Bailey, Colorado. Crow Hill Bible Church, name of the church where we served for 5 years. And I remember up over, talking about, you know, 10,500, 11,000 feet over a little rise or whatnot, come upon a mountain meadow, acres and acres and acres of my favorite flower in the universe, which happens to be Indian paintbrush. Just a brilliant kind of scarlet opening up just as a carpet for acres and acres and acres. The contrast with the dark black center of these flowers, incredibly beautiful to behold. And here I am, 2 weeks later, on the same trail, up over the same rise, looking upon the same mountain meadow. Nary an Indian paintbrush to be seen anywhere. It's just gone. And so is life. Just as the flowers of the field, all the scriptures have taught us, filled with glory and beauty and intensity and color one moment, and the next day, it's over. And when it comes to suffering, dear friends, what a beautiful thought it is. And what a promise it is that God, the God of all grace, gives us that whatever you're suffering, soon and very soon, my friends, there will indeed be an end. Now, I want to supplement this with one other scripture, 21:3-4 from the book of Revelation, at the consummation of all things. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God. It doesn't get any better than this, boys and girls, excuse me. Don't mean to leave anyone out. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear. How precious from their eyes. and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. There's a lovely song. In a modern setting, David Crowder has taken this line, and here's where he found it, from Thomas More. It's a great old hymn from the 19th century. Come, ye disconsolate. And I'm going to read it to you. Come, ye disconsolate, where'er ye languish. Come to the mercy seat, fervently kneel. Here, bring your wounded hearts. Here, tell your anguish. Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. Joy of the desolate, light of the straying, hope of the penitent, fadeless and pure. Here speaks the comforter, tenderly saying, earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot cure. Here, see the bread of life, see waters flowing forth from the throne of God, pure from above. Come to the feast prepared. Come, ever knowing, earth has no sorrows, but heaven cannot remove. I said, earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot cure. Thomas More, an Irish poet and hymn writer from the 19th century, written in 1816, still quite beautiful. There is an end to suffering. It's the promise of God. Well, he has a plan, and his plan is our destiny. It is eternal glory. Intentionally, in stark contrast with the temporary frailty of human existence, is the eternal glory that awaits us in the presence of God. Look at this. The God of all grace, who has called you, he has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. That is indeed a stark contrast. Whereas these flowers that come up in the world, in the space and time in which we find ourselves, so-called temporal space and time, one day Jesus will call us home. And that dear experience with him, when it comes to glory, is eternal. Now, eternity, I think, suggests way more than just endlessness. It's not only a quantitative idea, but it's qualitative. There's something about eternity, stepping out of time, stepping out of space in this realm which is subject to frailty. We enter into a glorious reality, and the essence of it is very, very hard for us to imagine, but we know that it will be beautiful, and it will be, in contrast to the suffering of this world, that it will be forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, amen, filled with glory. And I think no one has put it quite as beautifully, I must say, as C.S. Lewis, and I'm about to quote from his very famous radio talk called The Weight of Glory, which he delivered, I think, around 1949 or 50 or something like that. It's quite a beautiful sermon. I recommend it. You can look at it. It's about a 30-minute sermon. He's more efficient in his use of language than I am and more eloquent by a long shot. He talks about this in this quote. The letters are small. You may not be able to read them. I will struggle to do so also, but I'm going to give it my best shot. And I've taken just an excerpt from The Weight of Glory. It is written, says Lewis, that we shall stand before him, shall appear, shall be inspected. The promise of glory is the promise, almost incredible and only possible by the work of Christ, that some of us, that any of us who really chooses, shall actually survive that examination, shall find approval, shall please God. To please God, to be a real ingredient in the divine happiness to be loved by God, not merely pitied, but delighted in. As an artist delights in his work, or a father in a son, it seems impossible. A weight or burden of glory which our thoughts can hardly sustain. But so it is. Now, what Peter is teaching us here, I believe, is that that weight of glory that is being faced with an incomprehensible weight, as it were, of a glory yet to be revealed, the weight of that glory will be removed when we enter into its experience. We will experience this. And I love to think in these terms. In fact, even now, it is indeed the case that you are so precious to your Heavenly Father in Christ. You are His dear son, His dear daughter. He takes pleasure in His children. And we are, and one day we'll enter into the full experience of knowing what it's like to see and to feel that pleasure forever and ever. But to be an ingredient, and I love this bit of writing from Lewis, an ingredient, a real ingredient in the divine happiness. That's a lovely thing. I could go on, but I must hurry. His provision. We're just lavish now with these four verbs that God says, here's what I'm about to do. This is what I'm going to do. When you step into that eternal glory, this is what awaits. Restoration, confirmation, strengthening, and establishment. Let's look at each one of them just for a moment. I think back to when Peter first met Jesus. And I read the Gospels and thought about them a great deal. What was Peter doing? Jesus came walking along the shore, didn't he? The Sea of Galilee. And Peter was fishing, casting a net. And what did he say? He said, come, follow me. I will make you to become fishers of men. Peter left everything. He started following Jesus. He never quit. Well, he had a momentary lapse, though, didn't he? But still, in terms of the overall direction of his life, his intentionality was established, and he lived it out. As Jesus went further down the lake, there were a couple of other brothers, and they were sitting in a boat there with their old man, more fishermen. They too were invited to become a part of this band of followers of Jesus, close followers, disciples. And what were they doing? Peter was casting nets, they were mending nets, and this is the same word. This word, to restore. And I love to think that, yes, we have followed Jesus. Like Peter, we heard that call. Like Peter, we turn to follow that promise. I will make you fishers of men, which I sang as a Sunday school child in the basement of Oliver Presbyterian Church. Full-throated, loved the song. Well, now for these many years, he has made good, has the Lord. But like nets that are thrown repeatedly into the sea, that gather their fish, they are worn. They are worn. And a good fisherman mends and restores his nets. And we too, through use, thank God, not through negligence, but because God has indeed used us, all of us, in his kingdom to draw men and women and boys and girls to himself. We too are warned. And here is the provision of God to his children when we arrive upon that glorious shore one day. Like a fisherman mending his nets, the Lord will mend his children and make us whole again. He will confirm us, and this is the picture of putting us on our own two feet, standing us up on our own two feet. I cannot pass without reference to the joy of fatherhood, and how I indeed recall those precious, unforgettable moments with children, little ones, 4, 5-month-old children. You know, when kids are absolutely the best. You pick them up, you wiggle them, they squeal with delight, and you turn them away from yourself and put them down upon the floor, and their feet touch the ground. And then you shift your hold to their anxious hands that naturally curl around your fingers. And come on. That's what those are for. That's what those are for. Now here, you can do this, you see. You are on your own, and suddenly you step away, and the child stands upon his own two feet. In a way, it describes the kind of parenting process in its entirety. And you get then, as a parent, to step back and take in the joy of seeing your children in their kind of independence, as it were, standing upon their own two feet and enjoying it. And we will need such a ministry when we arrive in the in the realms of eternity, and God our Heavenly Father will cause us to stand, and not just stand for a little while, but with confidence to stand in his presence forever and ever. Then he will give us strength. And in this, I find a certain encouragement. And I do anticipate that since we are given strength, and I believe this does occur at the time that we enter eternal glory, that he will strengthen us. And what I anticipate and what gives me a kind of hope and joy to think about is we will need strength in eternity, which I guess it means to me that maybe there's stuff to do. Maybe there are still ways that we can be useful in the plan of God, things for which we will need and use the strength that he gives us, maybe just to sing, maybe just to praise, maybe just to, I'm not sure what. There's a great deal we don't know. But we'll need strength. And then he's going to put a foundation. That's the notion here of establishing us. He's going to put a foundation under us that we will find is an unshakable foundation. When all that is temporal is shaken, when it is all worn away, if it's wrapped up the created universe as we know it now, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, but the old world and all of its features and temporal subjection to death and decay and all, that's all going to be folded up, just like I folded up my blankets this morning and shoved them in the back of that van. I'll be driving out of here in a couple of moments. We're going to have a foundation that will not ever be shaken, an eternal foundation in our relationship in the presence of God forever and ever. So this is what God says he's going to do. And then the whole world comes together at this sort of benediction, if you will. And Peter, I think, cannot quite contain himself. And so he says, ascribing glory to the living God, the God of all grace, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Now, I think I should say briefly This is not the cowering submission or subjection to an arbitrary outworking of some infinite authority that weighs upon the children of God, such as you find, for example, in Islam. This isn't the kind of submission that Peter has been talking about. This is the kind of submission that is willfully granted to the God of all grace. And it's like when children realize that the Father loves them, they run into his arms. And they're happy to be carried by him. They're happy to fulfill the Father's will. I mentioned to Nick, I think it was a signature moment in terms of my stay here at Oakwood. The praise team was up there. I was sitting down here. I'd been talking about some stuff. No, I might have come down to say something. It seems to me I was down there on the floor with the rest of the folks. And they were up there singing. And I had been talking about the love of God. And Owen... somehow Owen got loose. Remember that? And Owen came running down that aisle, and he ran up on the platform, and he ran up to his dad, and Nick kept on singing, and he reached down, he picked him up. That was a beautiful thing. That's something that I'll remember. That's something like what's going on. This is attribution, if you will, of dominion, an acknowledgement, a joyful entrance into that domain that is ruled over by this God who has shown himself to be good and gracious and loving and kind. So all of those things are the things that God has in store for all of us. One glorious day when he calls us home to be with himself. So God be with you all. There's a little business that we must do, and I'm going to invite the board to come forward, please, the board of Oakwood Bible Church. And there's something that is done, so come right ahead, brothers. There's something that is done in, it's an IPM tradition, and with thanks to Awana, I'm not going to do damage. I'm not going to hurt anybody with this. But this is a baton, and I don't want to take too much time. But we're going to invest in this. Thanks, brothers. Come on, join us. Hey, Bob, come on. Can we get Bob McCain up here, or is he just going to observe from? He usually keeps himself somewhat distanced from such invitations as these. But here he is. Thank you, brother. I wonder if I should be wearing should I put a mask on? Would you guys feel more comfortable? I'll put a mask on. Thanks, man. You took a chance touching that thing.
Did you want to say anything more before we take it? Go ahead.
Well, I just want to invest in... Whoops, I'm going to ask you to... This is a... Yeah. We almost lost it. We're going to invest a meaning here, a little meaning. We're going to cause this to be an emblem of the responsibility for shepherding this wonderful flock here at Oakwood Bible Church. And I, again, thank you for trusting me. And you guys, have trusted me and cared for me and all of this along the way in so many ways. And there are others here, too, that somehow or other disappeared from among your number that I worked with that were a part of the previous board. I'm thinking of Dr. Famiano, who's up there. There's some other guys that I had the privilege of working with that have moved on and taken up other responsibilities and ministries, etc. So I thank you for that. And now I think we all consider that my job is done, that my responsibilities in shepherding here, they have always been shared by these brothers, of course, but they're no longer shared by me. So there you are, brother. God bless you, and I know that you receive that. I have full confidence. Pastor Brad's going to be here in 2 weeks, and these guys are going to share that baton, that responsibility for shepherding the flock, etc., leading the church into the future, which I trust will be glorious, along with Pastor Brad. So, amen. Thank you.
Well, just some parting things. We are going to send off Pastor Bob with prayer. Tom Elliott and Ron Crowfoot are going to do that. And that's the only ones that can, I guess, get away without Mass is when you're actually up here. But I wanted to just read something and also give you a particular gift for somebody that couldn't be here that you're just going to, you're going to go, wow. Dear Pastor Bob, this is from the board. Your journey to Oakwood Bible Church in Kalamazoo is coming to a close. Maybe I shouldn't be the one to read this. The just over 16 months has sped by, even though things have been shut down in some capacity for half of that time. But how much has been accomplished under your guidance and leadership has been amazing and inspiring. You assessed where we were as a church, then anchored our transition and selection of a new lead pastor. The next chapter of OBC is yet to be written.
Yes.
But you did your job excellently as our interim pastor, and we are eternally grateful.
Thank you.
You have added to your treasure in heaven.
Yes.
You showed us godly wisdom, honors, peaceful relationships over personal rights. You, and I put in quotes in Pat or in parentheses, are welcome back anytime.
Thank you.
But if our paths do not cross again on this earthly sojourn, we look forward to our heavenly reunion together with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Me too.
I'm going to give everybody a chance to pass that baton. And there's a couple things. We do have a love offering that was taken over the last few weeks.
Unbelievable.
This is for you, or do you want me to put it in a card where you're not going to lose it?
I'm not going to lose it. No, I'm not going to lose it. Thank you.
And I think what's even more fitting is Kelly Peterson and Tim Peterson both added a gift each that is just, you know, so Tim and Kelly. Tim Peterson gave you one of his customized knives. I have not looked at it, but you know it's going to be good. And then Kelly Peterson did something which was so cool. She made an album of most of the pictures that you took on all those excursions that you took.
That's
beautiful. It's like Bob took over 200 pictures, selfies. I was even in a couple of them. I think he just needed somebody else to be there to prove to his wife he was actually walking. Bob, he probably knows more trails in Kalamazoo County than any of us, because he went on all of them, I think, and multiple times. And it was great walking with you the times that I did. Thank you for that. I think we want to lay hands on you.
Okay, man.
And send you off, because, you know, there may be another assignment for you that...
Yes.
And we're sending Bob off as a missionary.
Or maybe.
From our midst.
God willing. I'm going to turn the mic off. So I'm really...
He won't hear me. I'm putting this in here, Bob.
I don't want to take with me. I need to thank you guys. Thank you guys. Nobody knows they're here. These guys back here with the sound, the projection, man. I gave them all kinds of fits. They had to figure out, well, what kind of a voice? Is that a voice? Is that like a human? Does he? He's got such a, I don't know. My voice has strange qualities, if you can call them that.
Bob,
you guys go ahead.
Maybe right here.
Oh, okay.
So whoever would like.
No.
Before I pray, here's a verse that I think is so apropos for the occasion, and I would apply it to Pastor Bob Evans. This is from Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name. In having ministered and in still ministering to the saints, and that's our church, God's people here. And so God will not forget what Pastor Bob has done, and neither will we. So let's look to him in prayer again. Our Heavenly Father, we're so blessed to have had Pastor Bob Evans, who had retired at one time after many years in the ministry, but then felt the call to come and help a church, Oakwood Bible Church, leaving Minnesota and coming all this way for these 16 months. We are so blessed to have had him, and he's shown such love and a love for us, a love for the Word of God, a love for all people, even those that don't know you. He's shown that love of Jesus Christ, and we believe that he was brought here for such a time as this. We needed someone like him during this time of transition, and even taking us through this difficult time of the pandemic. We've just been enriched, Lord, and we ask your blessing upon Bob and Pastor Bob and also his wife Pat in the coming days, months, and years, that you will continue to use him in whatever way you would see fit. We know he's willing, even serve another church if that would be your will. So we ask your blessing upon him as he travels back. Pray for safety, for a good trip, a good reunion when he gets back in Brainerd. And for your blessing upon our church as we look forward to Pastor Brad Belcher coming in just 2 weeks. Be with him and his wife Kathy as they prepare for that and move back here. So we just thank you again for what you have done and will continue to do in our church. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ron. Thank
you. Would you all just stand with me for a minute? We'll put the final benediction at this moment. Pastor, thank you for coming and serving. Appreciate it. Father, I want to thank you for your goodness to us. You have loved us our entire lives. You have made yourself known to us. You've been good to us. You have brought salvation to us through Jesus Christ. Lord, I want to thank you for all the folks that have ministered to us through the years in our lives in many places, from when we were little children on through to this very day. There are many people that have come and ministered somewhere in our lives to draw us to you and to help us grow. And I want to thank you for this chapter, for Pastor Evans, his willingness to come here, his willingness to serve. Lord, I appreciate his example. And I ask that you would help us to remember that example as we continue to serve. He was humble, and he was willing to serve. He was willing to do little things, little chores that other people couldn't do. I thank you for him, Lord. I pray that you would continue to watch over him and his family, guide and direct him. We do ask for safety, and I ask you to be with each one of us, Lord, throughout the remainder of today, throughout the weeks ahead as we step into our new chapter. I pray, Lord, that we will be effective for you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. We are dismissed. We're not dismissed. Sorry. Sorry about that.